That's the big question today. It's interesting. You can always get a thousand different answers when you start asking people who Jesus is. Who is this guy? Well, the last one on the video there, a plethora of takes on who Jesus might have been. The last guy we saw said that it was blown out of proportion. Maybe that's not too far off the truth there. It's a bit out of hand. There's really no reason why we need to be so diverse and opinionated about so well-known a historical figure. Okay, if we know who he is, then I don't get why the answers should be so diverse. There is only one identity to a person, and a person's identity is not subjective. As it is, however, we find today that there is a lot of varying ideas about Jesus, some more bizarre than others, but it's been that way since he was walking around Galilee. Some things don't change. This has always been a popular question to ask. You can go and look on your computer and you can find, I did a Google search to find this video and it wasn't very difficult, just sort of street interview, who is Jesus? Boy, you get page after page of video. Apparently, whoever this team was that asked this question in this area wasn't the first ones to ever do that. People are always running around with a microphone, putting it in people's face and asking them who they think Jesus is. It's kind of fun because the answers are so different. I can't find one video. If I Google street interview, who is Muhammad, can't find any. Why? It'd be pretty boring video. Who is Buddha? Pretty boring. Okay? Either I don't know, or, you know, he's the Islamic prophet. It's kind of cut and dry. But with Jesus, people are all over the map. I mean, you got everybody from pot-smoking hippie to a good religious guy who did some miracles to, you know, somebody who, you know, died so that I can screw up as much as I want. Well, people today are still asking that question. We see that clearly in the video. Herod asked that question last week in Luke chapter 9, verse 9. Herod says, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So Herod's asking the question. The disciples, the chapter prior, asked the same thing. Verse 25, this is when they were in the boat and the storms were threatening their lives. It says that they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? He commands even the wind and the waves and they obey him. And here today now, Jesus is asking the question, who do people say that I am? Herod wants to know, the disciples want to know, the world wants to know, nobody seems to know. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and says, who do the crowds say that I am? Now, the disciples had heard plenty. I mean, there's all kinds of opinions floating around about Jesus as soon as he stepped foot on this earth. And so everybody's wondering, well, who is this guy? And Jesus says, well, who are people saying that I am? Well, of course, they got a laundry list here. John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the old prophets. I'm sure that was an abbreviated list. They got their opinions. Some say this and some say that. It's interesting to me that all these crowds are giving him honorable titles. John the Baptist, that's a fairly honorable title. This is a fiery street preacher. Some people are saying Elijah, a well-known Old Testament figure, revered. Another Old Testament prophet. No one's saying, well, they say you're a carpenter. They're all elevated titles. We know you're a big deal, but we don't want to go so far as to say how big a deal you are. There are implications if we do, you know, like accountability and stuff. So we'll give you the honor of being among the greats like Elijah and John the Baptist, but we don't going to go so far as to say that Jesus is God. Like, let's not get crazy here. World religions do the same thing. They'll give him an honorable position, but they won't go so far as to acknowledge that he's God. Judaism holds Jesus to be a miracle-working teacher. Well, that's nice, because he was. A miracle-working teacher who's still dead. Well, but that's not right, because he came back to life. Islam considers Jesus to be a prophet. And I dare say he was. But they count him to be a lesser prophet who will come back one day as a Muslim convert who follows Muhammad, their one true prophet. Big problem there. That means Jesus had to repent of something along the way. Buddhism says that Jesus is an enlightened teacher. Yeah, to say the least. But not God. Okay, an enlightened teacher, but not God. Well, then that puts him on par, I guess, with Einstein. And Stephen Hawking. And Mrs. Schlosser. You're like, who's Mrs.? It's my first grade teacher. She was enlightened. Hinduism says that Jesus is not the only way to God, but one among many on a list of gods to be worshipped. Jesus in the Hinduist religion is appreciated for his virtues of love and tolerance and nonviolence and self-sacrifice. He's a holy man with select teachings to be admired, an inspirational figure that helps us reach our full potential. Wait, is that Hinduism or is that American Christianity? Because I'll tell you, when I look at American Christianity, it fits the bill. I think we're more Hindu than we think. Or more Hindu than we know. They've got all kinds of answers, but Peter gives the only answer that counts for anything. Peter says, well, we think that you're the Christ of God. Okay, that blows Elijah out of the water. That blows John the Baptist out of the water. That blows enlightened teacher out of the water. That blows just a guy who died so that I can screw up my life as much as I want out of the water. The Christ of God. Christ means anointed one. That's what that term means. Anointed one of God. God's anointed. The one endorsed by God. That's what Peter's saying. We believe that you are the only one, Jesus. You are the singular representative of the entire human race that God has chosen to accept as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. If, in fact, you're able to manage living in full compliance to God's predetermined will without any sin from beginning to end, in addition to accepting the full measure of God's righteous judgment for sins that everyone else was guilty of committing, Jesus is the only candidate that God would recognize. He's God's anointed. Listen, if Jesus screws up, no one else gets to try. There is no hope. I dare say that even if somebody after Jesus could have lived a perfect life, it still wouldn't have counted because Jesus was God's chosen. I pick you. Let's see if you can do it. No? Okay. Sorry, human race. The guy I picked as your rep failed. Well, I'll try. Can we try somebody else? No. This is my anointed. Either he does it or nobody does. You get one shot. I won't recognize any other. So Peter is saying, when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Well, this, that, and the other. Well, who do you say that I am? Peter is saying, you're the only hope for the human race. That's who we think you are. This puts Jesus out of league of anybody else. Far beyond anybody. A white guy with a beard, a Puerto Rican friend. Like, get real. Jesus stands alone. So if Jesus is the one and only redeeming agent of mankind that God will ever allow, then what undeniable evidence is there that would accompany and verify such a claim? In other words, Jesus is God's anointed. Really? Why should I believe that? Anything to verify that? I mean, you would think that if some dude showed up saying, I'm God's anointed, and by the way, other dudes have shown up saying, I'm the Christ. You know that, right? Okay, show me the money, right? We're a show me the money kind of people. You got proof? because this is a huge claim. And Jesus isn't denying it. Peter says, we think you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. Just don't tell anybody. It's not like he was like, whoa, you guys, you think too much of me. Like, seriously, I heal a few people and all of a sudden you think I'm God. No, Jesus was like, okay, good, but just keep it to yourself. Okay? So, well, then what's the proof? Is there anything that Jesus did, said, anything about him that verifies the claims he's making? We should have evidence. There is evidence. And by the way, Christianity isn't some brainless religion where it's just like, you know, just believe. This is a religion that's based on faith, and yet it's not too difficult when we consider all the evidence that's out there. You know, like the Great Flood. Did the Great Flood happen? Like, I don't really know if I believe in the Great Flood. Do you know that we live next to one of the biggest mud puddles on the planet? It's called Lake Superior. That's left over from the Great Flood. Okay, if you're going to play that game, then I don't know what else I can do to convince you. You've got evidence all around you that biblical events are accurate. You got all this evidence around you that to say that Jesus is the Christ. You've got all of this evidence to teach us everything about God. But some people don't believe because they don't want to believe. So what evidence is there? Well, let's look at verse 21. Jesus warns them and commands them not to tell this to anybody. He says the Son of Man must. Then he goes on to tell them what he must do. You think I'm the Christ, the Son of God? Okay, if I'm the Christ of God, this is going to happen. If it doesn't happen, then Peter, you were wrong. All right? If you're right, Peter, and I'm the Christ, then I will suffer many things. I will be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, all of them. And I will be killed. And I will resurrect after 3 days. Okay? So if you're right, Peter, you'll know. You'll know because God has given Jesus a secret mission. A very specific mission. Again, no one can take Jesus' place. This is unique. Jesus alone has been given this task. He says, I must. We know it was a secret mission because Jesus is telling his boys not to tell anybody. If this was a kind of, you know, go tell the world, he would have told them to go and tell the world, but not yet. Because this is covert. I mean, Jesus, really, if God could ever come into this world with, for God to enter into the human race is kind of a big deal, but I think he was able to do it without creating very much of a disturbance at all. I mean, I know we're still talking about him to this day, but what I'm saying is, it's amazing to me that we all collectively as a human race didn't jump up and go, oh my God, it's God. Rather, we went collectively, this can't be God. Let's kill him. We'll kill him for saying he is. I mean, nobody, I can't say nobody, very few people believed that he was God. So like if God walked into this room, to me, I'm thinking it would be really hard to not know that God just walked into the room. And yet God has the ability to do it without any of us knowing that God just walked in the room. God comes into this world and everybody's like, no, can't be him. And yet it was. And it needed to be that way. It needed to be secret. Jesus, I mean, it's crazy to me that he's commanding his disciples not to tell anybody that he's the Savior of the world. Sounds oxymoronish to our brains, but that's exactly what he's doing. Jesus was on a mission to die. He was born to die. He says, I must be killed. Okay? Homicide was in his stars. It was to die in the place of those deserving death. The problem is that those who didn't believe that he was God, they naturally oppose him. We always try to oppose God. And so imagine if Jesus came in here going, well, you know what? I am Jesus. I am the Savior. I am the Christ. I am the promised one. Naturally, we'd oppose that. We wouldn't let him do what he was called to do. And so that's why he resisted the desire to make him king. Remember, they all wanted to make him king. He's like, can't do that. I have to die. Because generally speaking, you're not going to go and kill your king. But they will kill a criminal. And so Jesus says, I have to come undercover and die as a criminal. King is for later. No one knew this plan but God. God's the only one that knows this. Jesus proves that he's God's chosen agent because God has disclosed this information to him alone, nobody else. Who else would know this? I mean, it's a ridiculous plan, don't you think? They'll go down there and live as a carpenter and then get really mixed up in the religious political, you know, banter of the day and, you know, stir up some controversy along the way, carpenter. And then you find yourself in the hands of, you know, the religious elite. Make them angry. Say some stuff. And then get them to kill you even though you've done nothing wrong and you've lived a perfect life. And then die. And then we'll save the world. Really? That's how we're going to do this? I'm going to save the world by dying? I'm going to try and get a bunch of people to hate me by healing them and giving them free food and stuff? Yeah, that's how we're going to do it. Okay, this plan doesn't make sense to human beings. Nobody else can make this up. In verse 23, it says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come to me and come after me, then let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his life? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. This is a big statement, guys. How do we know that Jesus is the Christ of God? Well, one, because God alone gave Jesus that secret mission. Okay, that seems so contrary to our natural minds. Doesn't make sense. God gave it to Jesus, and Jesus lived it. Secondly, God gave Jesus judicial authority. He has full authority over human beings. He can say stuff like this. You want to come after me? Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Lose your life. He's commanding people to die for the sake of Christ. Okay, that's a pretty high demand. Okay, I don't have full authority. I can't command you to die for me. Jesus can. And then he says, if you're ashamed of me, if you don't like what I'm teaching, if you don't like my standards, if you don't want this, then that's fine. I won't want you when I come back. You don't like me now, I won't like you later. He says, when I come back in the glory of my Father, in the glory of the angels, and in my own glory. So Jesus is making very strict demands of anyone, with severe, very severe penalties if those demands aren't met. He has full authority. In John 5:27, Jesus says, the Father has given me authority to execute judgment because I'm the Son. So God gave him judicial authority. You know that when Jesus came back from the dead, Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if he didn't have full judicial authority before he was dead, he certainly does now. All authority has been commanded into the hands of Christ. He stands in full authority over all and everyone. It's interesting, too, in verse 26 when he says, me and my words. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words. See, the man and the message are a package deal. If you don't like what the Bible says, then don't fool yourself into thinking that you like Jesus. You hate them both. Oh, no, I like Jesus. I mean, I don't got a problem with him. It's just like the Bible, you know, and then try and excuse yourself by saying, well, you know, the Bible was written by, well, it was changed over the years. You know, well, because of the blah, blah, blah. No, you don't like the Bible because it tells the truth. You wouldn't like Jesus either. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, then I'll be ashamed of you. People might appreciate Jesus, but they hate the gospel. Well, churches everywhere are full of people with this condition. That's why they alter the gospel message. Well, we all love Jesus, and then we just teach some lightweight fluff so that we're careful to not, you know, not like Jesus. Like, we all love Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is totally cool with however you live, right? Like, I'm never going to get in your face. No one's ever going to get in your face. And Jesus certainly isn't going to get in your face. Like, there's no such thing as judgment, right? You see the kiosks at some of these Christian places around town? No judgment, just love. It's like, no Jesus either, then. You're Christless. You're anti-Christ. He's a package deal. You don't like who he is, you don't like what he says, then throw the whole thing out. One commentary says this, I really am convinced that most popular evangelism today lures people into deception. It promises a wonderful, comfortable plan for everybody's life. It says nothing of a small gate, a narrow way. Its subject is the love of God. There's no mention of the wrath of God. It tends to see people as deprived rather than depraved. It's full of compassion and understanding without a mention of sin and wrath and judgment. No summons to repentance, no warning of judgment, no call for brokenness, no expectation of a contrite heart, no desire for sorrow over sin. It just calls for a moment, a hasty decision, a few words, and then some promises of health and happiness and blessing. And that's American Christianity, aka Hinduism. Or whatever else it's become. Listen, you can't love Jesus and reject what he said. If you do, then you're a hypocrite of the worst kind. You're like a Judas who kisses the face and crucifies the body. Also, you can keep your nickel and quarter. That's what that is. In verse 27, he says, I tell you the truth. There are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. That came to pass after about 8 days. He took Peter, John, James up to the top of the mountain. He prayed, and the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And there was two men talking with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What a way to talk about it, isn't it? They talked about his decease, which he was about to accomplish. It was a goal to accomplish his death. It was the reason he came. So he's standing up there on the mount. He brings Peter, James, and John up there. And the Bible here tells us that he just, the word is transfigured. He became something altogether different in appearance. Bible tells us that he started shining brighter than like the sun. I mean, he was just pure white. And it would have been a bit, I think, frightening for Peter, James, and John to see this happening. Again, it calls into question, who is this guy? I mean, they know he's the Christ of God, but really, I mean, this kind of brings it home, doesn't it? Well, we think you're God. Yeah, let me show you. And it's like, yeah, well, I know. Yeah, that's what God does. Holy cow, he is God, you know. And he's shining like this. What only brings us up to a greater degree is the fact that he's standing there talking to Moses and Elijah while he's up there. And they recognize him as Moses and Elijah, which they never met Moses and Elijah because that was like, you know, a long time ago. They didn't have photographs back then. You know, like, yeah, I saw him in his yearbook. He's the guy with the beard. No, they didn't have that. And so they recognize immediately who it is. This is Moses and Elijah. They're chit-chatting about his death. Okay? I don't know what kind of a conversation that is. You know, if they're like kidding around about it and there's some elbows going, you know, like, I'm going to go crucifixion. Or was it a real somber conversation? It could have been anything, I suppose. Peter, James, John, they see this. I think Peter is the most taken aback by it. Peter's the one who speaks up. It says in verse 32, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Yeah, if that doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. I mean, this is like an alarm clock for, I would almost say an alarm clock from hell, but this would be like an alarm clock from heaven, right? It's like, get up! And then Peter, being the passionate, speak first, think later kind of guy that he was, Peter says, Master, it's good for us to be here.
Like, it's good that we're here, right? Like, this is good.
He says, let's make three tabernacles. I don't think Peter is thinking clearly at all. I have to wonder, I don't even know what this means. I maybe should look a little bit into what he was inferring, but to me it's just like he's out of his mind. It's good that we're here. We should put up some tents. You know, Moses could have his own. I hear he likes to be alone on mountains. So verse 30, the end of verse 33 tells us that he was just like, you know, talking without thinking. Luke doesn't say this, but as we read, it says that they're overshadowed by a cloud, and then they got a little nervous about that, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. In Matthew tells us that, I think it's Matthew, he tells us that Peter was still talking when God interrupted him, which is kind of like, shut up, Peter, you know, think before you speak, okay? Doesn't the Bible say somewhere in James, be slow to speak, quick to hear, shut up and listen. God is not using those words, shut up and listen, but it's almost as if he was. Just interrupts him. You know, I got something to say that's worth listening to, Peter, so be quiet. You know enough about the camping? This is my beloved son. Hear him. This is the second time in Jesus' life that God has just come out of the clouds with a voice, an audible voice, saying something like this. This leads us to the third verification that we've got, that Jesus is the Christ of God, right? First, he was given a very unique secret mission, a one-of-a-kind, you're-the-only-candidate-for-the-job kind of mission, okay? Second thing is that Jesus was given by God judicial authority, authority such as he has never given to anybody else authority. Here we see that God has given Jesus explicit endorsement that no one else has ever gotten, okay? It happened at his baptism. It happened while they were hiking on this mountain. I mean, this is insane. I don't think, you know, if this happened to you, raise your hand, I'd like to know. God's audible voice came from heaven saying, boy, you are awesome. I love you. Some people go so far as just, I think people are crazy and they would, oh, yeah. It's like, really? Are you going to go on record with that? You going to go to the judgment seat with that? You know, you might be hearing things. God gave Jesus explicit endorsement that no one else was given. We've seen it as his baptism. And then again here, Peter gets really excited about this. He's an excitable man, by the way. Peter is writing his last letter in the Bible, 2 Peter, about 40 years after this event. And he still remembers it like it was yesterday. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's referring to this account where they saw Jesus glowing. We were eyewitnesses, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when a voice came to him from heaven. And it said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. Chapter 1, verses 17, 18. Peter's just jacked up about this. I mean, this is, you know, it's one thing to see Jesus glowing. It's quite another to hear the voice of God and live. And he saw it and he heard it. And he won't forget it. God says about Jesus, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Now, let me say something here. The original text is worth noting here. In the original text, this was written, God's words said, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. This is God's unmistakable verification of what Peter and the boys have just confessed about Jesus. We believe you are the chosen one of God. We believe you are the Christ of God, the anointed one, the one that God picked. And then God opens up the clouds and goes, "You're right, I picked him." What kind of verification do you need? This is correlated in Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Jesus is the only one chosen by God to accomplish at Jerusalem the things he was discussing with Moses and Elijah. Therefore, Jesus is the only one who can accomplish those things. Because he was picked by God, he can accomplish those things for which he was picked. Nobody else qualifies. We've already got several, and I don't know how many we need, several undeniable things to verify that Jesus is the Christ. But let's go a little bit further today. We're covering some ground. In verse 37, it happened that when they came down from that mountain, there was a great multitude there. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son. He's my only child." A spirit seizes him. He suddenly cries out, it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. This is nothing more than the description of a grand mal seizure, just so you know. Before doctors ever came along, they kind of called it for what it was. I'm not saying that there aren't such seizures that are purely physiological, but I will say that not all seizures are biological. They're spiritual. The medical field has done its best, because it's secular, to explain what can sometimes only be explained in the supernatural. Thank you. Okay? The medical field doesn't always support the things that Jesus teaches, so you know. So here is this boy. By the way, it's the man's only son, only begotten son, dear to him. So he comes to Jesus, another only begotten son. Little does this man know that the only begotten son of God is going to, according to the plan, die for the life of the only begotten son of this man. Trading places. He comes and he says to Jesus, "Please, I implore you. Your disciples couldn't cast it out." Jesus answered and says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." We get the impression that Jesus is a little bit irritated with the maturity of his boys at this point. "You couldn't do it? Did I not just give you power to cast out demons and heal the sick and preach the gospel, and you went out and you proved that you were capable of doing that by actually doing that, and now when the rubber meets the road, you can't do it? What's up? Did you get the part where I'm going to die pretty soon and you'll be on your own? Hope you can handle it, boys. Let's go." I mean, it's like, geez, you know, "I'm going to entrust the gospel to you 12? Good, have I made a poor choice?" And we like to believe in a Jesus that never gets frustrated with me because I'm his favorite. Everything I learned according to Christianity says that he loves me and he wants me to reach my full potential and he's helping me get there, but it's a process. Yeah, quite a frustrating process for God. Grow up. Just grow up. "Oh, you of little faith." You get that he's saying this? He's chiding them. He's belittling. It's like, hey, we there yet? I'm about to leave. How old are you already? Right? The demon threw the boy down, Jesus rebuked it, healed the child, gave him back to his father. I think there's plenty of evidence here to add to the evidence that we've already got to suggest that Peter was right when he said that Jesus was the Christ of God. Because we see clearly that God gave Jesus a unique, one-of-a-kind mission. We see that God gave Jesus judicial authority. God explicitly endorsed Jesus alone. And here we see, once again, we've seen it plenty of times already, that God gave Jesus unparalleled power. No one else had this power. Jesus had it. He could give it to others, but even the others he gave it to failed. That's frustrating. And so you compare Jesus to the disciples, and it's like Jesus has them beat. We see that Jesus' success is contrasted with the disciples' failure, only so that we can see how superior Christ is in everything that he says and that he does. Everything. He is superior. He is the anointed one. I don't know what you guys are hearing out there. I certainly know what I'm teaching. I promote that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life all the time. He's the only way. He is the only one endorsed by God. He is the only one that can save you from what you really need to be saved from, which is sin, not financial straits, not singleness, not drunkenness, not a little thing that bothers you here and there. It's actually sin. He's the only one that can forgive it. He's the only one that can substitute himself with you for it. And the Bible here is telling us that Jesus is God's anointed. There's a lot of stuff floating around out there about other religions and philosophies and what people think and this and that. And it's all lies. If it doesn't come from the Bible, it's lies. You're like, that sounds really narrow-minded. Totally narrow-minded. Thanks. Thanks for noticing. You should be narrow-minded too. Listen, you just got the gates wide open to your mind. You know what kind of filth is flowing in there? You don't have any screens. You don't have any filters. You're just taking it all in, especially you college kids. Philosophy, like I took philosophy. The teacher was really funny, so I believed him. You believe people because they're funny? You believe people because they're entertaining? You believe it because it's statistical data? It's been proven? Yeah, because statisticians never lie. They never skew their findings in order to keep getting funding. Right? Like, do you know that the whole world is a liar? That Christ is the only one telling the truth? How many times throughout the Gospels do we see him saying, I tell the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you. You know why he's doing that? Because lots of other people are saying stuff that they say is true as well. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm telling the truth. Not the other guy who said he was. I am. Verily, verily, I say to you, I tell the truth. There's so much junk floating around out there. Just talk to your friends. What do you think about Jesus? Go do your own little survey. Ask the folks at work. Man, I've heard some silly things. I've heard some silly things. Who is Jesus? Taking into account what we've seen here and everything else that we see in the Gospels, I think it's pretty clear. The views of Jesus offered by the world religions and historical Jewish opinions and people on the street, modern intellectuals, whoever they are, they're all off base. Even the best of them are hugely undersold. Well, I think Jesus was a prophet. What an insult. I think he was a miracle-working holy man. Watch your mouth. He was more than that. He was exceedingly more than that. So don't think you're doing honor to God by, like, patronizing his son. Oh, I think he's a really great guy. Really great guy, and that's all? Or was he the anointed of God? Another commentary says this, given Jesus is a common feature of the major religions of the world, it might be important for us to learn more about the man whom everyone feels the need to describe. You notice that? All world religions and anyone on the street that you meet has an opinion about Jesus. They all weigh in. The Muslims weigh in. The Hindus weigh in. The Buddhists weigh in. But do you notice that Jesus doesn't give a rip about Buddha? And Buddha predates Jesus, by the way. Buddha doesn't offer his opinions on this Muhammad that he knows will one day come. He doesn't offer his... Jesus isn't up in arms trying to, like, figure out where every other religious figurehead kind of fits into the whole scheme of things. He's like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody else is a liar. So you don't need to be a religious expert. Some people think, well, I'm reading the Quran right now, because if I know what the Quran says, if I know what the Book of Mormon says, and if I know everything about every religion, then I can figure out which one's right. You know why you're doing that? Because you want to find excuses for why you shouldn't believe in the Bible. That's all you're doing. Save your time. Just tell Jesus you hate him. Because that's the truth. Why won't you just believe the Bible? Well, I need more evidence. Really, you need more evidence? And by the way, there's plenty of books out there. If you're really struggling with this, I'll get you some good books. The evidence is overwhelming. We hem and haw. Who is Jesus? Well, I don't know. You know, he might have been this, but he might have been that. It's like, you know who he was. Given Jesus is a common feature of the major religions of the world, it might be important for us to learn more about the man whom everyone feels the need to describe. While the world's religions account for Jesus tangentially, only one faith system is established on the authentic, attested eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, teaching, and ministry. If one was inclined to begin a spiritual quest for truth, it'd be wise to start with the faith system best describing the man all other faith systems find themselves compelled to explain. Christianity is founded on the reliable record of the man God we know as Jesus, and ought to be the first stop in any seeker's journey of faith. No, I'm going to read about everything else. Okay, waste your time. Jesus, when he says in verse 20, who do you say that I am? The you is emphatic. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Well, they say you're this guy or that guy. And then he turns and he says, who do you say that I am? That's the big question today. Who cares what everybody thinks? That video that we watched at the beginning, who gives a rip what they think? I don't. I don't care what they think, and I don't care what you think. You know what? When it comes down to, who does it matter? Me. What do I think of Christ? You can make your decision. But Jesus is putting you in the crosshairs this morning and going, what do you think? Doesn't matter what your friends think. It doesn't matter what your spouse thinks. It doesn't matter what religions think. It doesn't matter what your professors think. It really doesn't even matter what your pastor thinks. Did you hear that? What do you think? Don't ever let anybody else do the thinking for you. You read your Bible or whatever book you want to. You read any article you please. You just watch all your movies and you come to some conclusion, and then you need to decide what it is that you think and you believe. Doesn't matter in the end what anyone else thinks. You. Who do you say that he is? Lord God, we come to you this morning knowing what you've said in the Bible, at least this section. What we do with the rest of it is up to us. Where we go from here, I guess, is yet to be determined. But there are so many people out there with so many opinions. And you know what? We can have some really good theology and say, well, I believe that Jesus was the Christ of God and that he crucified for the sins of mankind. He's raised again on the third day, and I believe all the stuff that the Bible says. You know what, though? The way you live your life either verifies what you believe or contradicts what you say you believe. So don't give me this business of, well, I believe the right stuff, when you don't live the right stuff. Because what you actually believe about Jesus is that he's up. I mean, if you live your life in sin, but you say you believe Orthodox Christianity, what you're saying is, I believe all the right stuff about Jesus, but I've kind of replaced his character with one of passivity and permissiveness. So I've erased the full judicial authority part, and I've replaced it with nice guy. Okay, then you don't believe the truth. What do you believe? Who do you say that he is? Jesus, those are big questions. Strong words. Leave it to you to ask such things. Thank you for doing so, because it makes us kind of reflect on what it is that we say we believe. And does what we believe match the way we live? Are we influenced by those beliefs? Father, I pray today that you help us to sort through all of that, straighten things out where they need to be straightened. Allow us, Father, to see the truth of who Christ is. You showed it to Peter, James, and John. You showed a little bit of your glory there. Perhaps, God, you might show us a glimpse of your glory as well, as we serve you and obey you and move forward in the truth. We love you and praise your name. Amen.